Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody. Before I forget, I'd like to ask your prayers for Kathy, my mother, who is our children's church minister, Jesse, my wife, who is her backup, the Levanduskies with Elizabeth, who is sick, and Bree and Nate, who also have sick children at home. So it's that time of the year where everything's going around, and so I will ask that you pray for them and for their health and their well-being. Well, let's start off this way. Have any of you been able to tell that I'm kind of an overachiever? Well, just a little bit, right? I'm 31. I am first place in my fantasy football league, which is pretty awesome. I just completed a 6-week fast, and I did it in 3 hours and 40 minutes, so that was perfect. Kind of an overachiever. A little bit. A little. That's what it is. Yeah, I know that's stress and exhaustion. But other than that, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke these words to a man just before he went to the cross and died. And he said this because the man had spoken wisely, saying that to love the Lord your God with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is greater than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Because of that statement, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. He wasn't part of like a really popular group of people to Jesus either. Like the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the people that hated Jesus the most. So for Jesus to say to basically one of his enemies, the truth of what you just said is more important than the group that you're in. The truth that you've embraced is more important than how you have thought about me in the past. It is this truth that allowed him to say you are close to the kingdom. In today's language, we would say that to love God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's the heart of everything that we know about God. There's nothing at all to know about the kingdom if you don't have a relationship with God, and if you don't let that relationship affect how you treat everyone else that you come into contact, that's what it means to be a Christian. Without this relationship, it doesn't really matter. You know, you could smell like fish because of all the times that you've been baptized, and that ain't going to get you in. You could be a little tipsy from how much you take into the communion wine. That's not going to get you into the kingdom. It doesn't matter. I don't care how many times you utter the shit about a Honda, but about a Hyundai stuff. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you don't love the Lord your God with all that you have, it doesn't matter. Baptism doesn't matter. Communion doesn't matter. It's important. But without the love of God being in you and being all that you have, it doesn't matter. What would Jesse think? Now that she's not here, I should say something else. But that's okay. What would Jesse think, honestly, if I told her that I loved her, but everything that I did showed the opposite? How would that work out? She would break up with me. That's a good teenage way to say it. Good. But what about if I only did nice things for her, and I never really engaged her on a deeper level? And I never really let her into the deepest part of who I am, and I never really got to that place of intimacy with her. And I never showed her that I really cared about her. I just did nice things for her. Would that be good? How would that work out? Not so well. What if I just never showed her any affection? Would that work? Does that make a good marriage? It actually takes all of these things. It takes all of these things. And just like that, I think if I could say any one of those things, if any one of those things were missing, you couldn't say that I loved her. You couldn't say that. And it's the same way with God. What it means to do all of these things and to allow God to be in these areas of your affections and your obsessions and your acts, it means your love. So today we're going to focus on the part where Jesus said today in our reading, where he uttered the first summary of the commandments that actually was a re-quoting of Moses, where he said, love your God with your heart, your understanding, and your strength. Does everybody have a handout first? Everybody's got one? Okay, good. Before we get really into the summary, can we get one more in the back row? We had a few people. Thanks. Before we get right into the summary, I want to look at one very important thing. We're going to do this quickly. I'm not going to go into how Jesus quoted Moses' summary of the law. I'm not going to go into how the law didn't really pass away, but was reinforced and fulfilled. We're not going to do that. I'm not even going to go into how Jesus was a good Jewish law abider, that he came to abide in the Jewish law. I'm not going to go into it. Instead, I want to look at what Jesus promised the man. Remember that this is the last few weeks before Advent, and we're looking at what it means to be in the kingdom. And the different times where Jesus had told people, this is what it means to be in the kingdom. This is what it means to be a part of the kingdom. Notice that when he was talking to the scribe, he didn't say that the man is in the kingdom. It's not like he said, because of what you just said, you're automatically in. He didn't say that. He said, you are close to the kingdom. And why did he say that? It's actually very simple. The kingdom came when Jesus died. Jesus hadn't died yet, so the kingdom hadn't come, so the man couldn't be a part of it. It's just that simple. The kingdom had not yet come. It wasn't until Jesus' death that the kingdom came. And the confession of the wise scribe was true, that a loving relationship with God Almighty is what leads you into the kingdom. Now, this past week on Facebook, there was a quote going around that kind of stirred a lot of people up. They were talking about how Christianity over the past 400 years had been saying, the big reason why you need to be a Christian is to get into heaven when you die. So be a Christian now so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Has anyone ever heard this? It's the fire insurance principle. If you don't love God now, when you die, you're going to hell where the fire is. So get your fire insurance, become a Christian now, go to heaven. And the man who put up this post made a really good point, and it's one that we've always held here, where it's not about going to that cloudy, heart-filled lounge in the sky where apparently all you do is sit around on your back and eat bonbons and chocolates all day, okay? Are bonbons chocolates? Is that what those are? Oh, sorry, so I'm redundant there, okay. It's not about a carefree life after you die. The author of this post compared it to the historical view that says that Christianity and being a Christian is not about entering the kingdom at the moment of your death. It's about entering into the kingdom at the moment of your new birth. Entering into the kingdom at the moment of your baptism. If you are a baptized Christian here today, you are living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is being poured out and drawn closer to this world, and as time goes on, it gets closer and closer and closer and closer. Even if it doesn't seem like it, it's happening. It's happening. We now have in the world today the highest number of Christians ever. Ever. I know it doesn't always feel like it here in this Western culture, but it's happening. We are in the kingdom. For some of us, it happened at our actual birth, where we were born into Christian families and baptized as an infant, as a sign of us entering into the kingdom people of God. For some of us, it happened when we were a little bit older, maybe when we were a teenager or as an adult. And if you are not a baptized Christian, it can happen for you. You can be a part of the kingdom of God. You are close to the kingdom of God. And all it takes is embracing what Jesus told us today, that all you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. If you do that, every other thing that Jesus said is going to happen. It's naturally going to come out of you. All right, I'm getting way off track. The heart of Christianity and being the people is not just coming into the building and going through the rituals and the movements in and of themselves. It's also not just this internal emotional response that we have. That's not being a Christian. It's also not where you can do whatever you want in life as long as you claim to believe the right thing. Well, I believe that I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do this, do this, do this. It actually does change you. There's a preacher I greatly love and respect that said that the love of God is like a river, a huge, mighty, rushing river. But what is the river without the banks of the river? Think about that just for a second. If you have a river and there's no banks, you got a puddle. Just a giant puddle is all you have, really. You can't tell where it's going. You can't tell the power that it has. It doesn't actually have the power to change anything, to move anything, to carve out a path in the land. This is what it is to have a river without the banks. And the banks are all the things that you see, the building, the people, the sacraments, all the things that we have set up as part of the church that you see today. And the point is, not just to have these things, because what is it then to have the banks of the river without the river? You just got these big, dusty, crusty walls just sitting there looking horrible, right? And it's actually a sign and a testament, whenever you see those things, that the river had once been there and is now gone. The river is not there anymore. When the love of God is not there, and the love of God is not expressed in living in the church, all you have are these big, giant, crusty, dusty places. And you can't see the power of God there without the love of God being in you. The river in the heart of being counted as one of the people of God is that you love Him with everything that you are, and everything that you have, and your neighbor also. So it infiltrates everything that you do, and it changes what you do. And this is Christ's message to us today. And so we're going to take the rest of our time here teasing out what it means by talking about these areas that God told Moses and that Jesus reaffirms to the wise scribe. It's these three areas: the heart, the understanding, and the strength. The heart, the understanding, and the strength. So let's start off with the heart. You know, Moses was so serious about loving God with your heart. He only mentioned it about 80 times in the first five books. In the book of Deuteronomy alone, it's like 60 times. He just goes on and on and on. Heart, 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 love the Lord with all your heart. Over and over and over. It was kind of important. It's so important, it's mentioned somewhere around 750 times in the Bible. And each time it's mentioned, the heart is always talked about with two things: your intentions and your affections. Your intentions and your affections. Almost never is it, God, you're just so great. Thanks for loving me, God. You really give me goosebumps, right? It's not that kind of love. It's about your intentions and your affections. Let's look at just one passage. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever been in this situation where you knew that you shouldn't do something? You knew, as soon as it popped into your head, you said, this is a bad idea. I am not going to do this. And you take one step forward, and all of a sudden, all those things that you kept saying to yourself of, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to say that, I know it's not going to come out well, it just pours out of you. And you say everything that you wanted to say to those people. Am I the only one? Is that only me? Okay, all right. You guys are with me then. All right. Do you know what that really is, though? I mean, think about it. You've decided with your head. You've analyzed, this will lead to this, and I don't want this to happen, so I'm not going to do this. And it just comes right up. You can't help it. That is the intentions of your heart. That's where that comes from. A lot of times we make decisions with our head, with our mind, and we say, I'm not going to do this, but we never get to the point where we change our hearts. We never get to the point where we pray the truth that we understand into our hearts and change our intentions, and that's why it all just comes pouring. I had a situation like that a few weeks ago where I was talking with a big group of people who was at work, and I knew that what I had to say wasn't really going to help anyone, but I was getting frustrated. And at that moment, the intentions of my mind were resolved, but shortly after I realized that the intentions of my heart were not, because my mouth opened and all that stuff came forth. I knew with every rational bit of logic that it was only going to be negative, but my heart was in the line, and my heart controls everything I do. When I was a kid, I used to think it was your intelligence that dictated what you did. I used to think that it was your thought patterns, the way that you thought about things. But I've changed my opinion now. Now I know that if you're not the master of your heart, your actions will never really be what you want them to be. Well, that's nice. Let's go home now. We'll leave you right there. No. What can we do about this? Any good cardiologist can tell you that just like with your physical heart, you can either get a new one or exercise it like crazy. You can either get a new one or exercise. If your heart is so far beyond getting better that all it does is think evil, jealous, bitter, and hating thoughts, you can pray that God will give you a new one. That's His business. That's what He does. He's in the business of giving people new hearts. If you're not baptized, that's part of what baptism is receiving a new heart as the new seed of your intentions. God does that for you in the moment of your baptism when He gives you the Holy Spirit come into your heart. If you are baptized, a lot of times you'll find that all the things that you used to want to do, you don't really want to do them anymore. When I started living out my baptism, everything changed. My preference in movies and music, it all changed. That was like who I was when I was a kid. How I spent my leisure time, it all changed. And there was another event that helped me to do that, and that happened shortly after. It was the birth of my son, William. My first kid, holding my kid for the first time. I was like looking down at him, and I knew in that moment, everything was different. Nothing was the same. And I needed a new heart, and God gave me one. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're thinking, you know, my heart's actually pretty good. Kind of filled with love and peace and good thoughts, and I don't really need a new one. And that's actually really awesome. So my advice to you now would be to exercise. Exercise your heart. Keep it strong by exercising with prayer, with fasting, with silence and solitude, simplicity and sacrifice. These were practices that were given to us by our Lord and have been carried down throughout the church for millennia now as a way to exercise our hearts so that we may love Him more with our hearts. Let's go on to the second part. Loving God with our understanding. After I finished college, I kind of felt like I should get this giant price tag and just hold it around my neck like thousands and thousands of dollars. Because it felt like my brain had just been poured in and poured in and poured in. I'm right now still going through higher education. I'm in my 12th year of it. I've read more books than a librarian. I mean, like, and you know, it's sad because out of all the books and speeches and articles that I've read, looking back now, there were so many things that I had to read all at the same time. I really wish I had had a chance to actually understand what I was reading. all those facts and bits of knowledge would have been so much more valuable if I had actually taken the time to understand them instead of just watching them go by. And sometimes it's like that for us as Christians. I had a man once tell me, I've read the Bible from cover to cover 3 times in the past year. I was like, bro, that's awesome. That's really cool. Do you know what it means to work by giving God glory in your work? He's like, well, what passage is that? I could probably quote it for you. I said, well, it's not really the passage. It's all of those things put together. It's all these different verses put together into a truth that's held by the church. You don't get that just by reading. So there's more to the understanding than just filling yourself with knowledge. I have no idea where I am. So listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about this. This is what he had to say about your understanding, loving God with your mind. He said, do not be conformed to this world by the renewal of your mind, but for what? What good is all the renewal of your mind in increasing your understanding? Listen to Paul. He answered that question. He said, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how can we get to the point where we know that we are loving God with our minds? I'm going to give you 3 ways for that today. Memorize, meditate, and make out. That sounded really bad. Not that kind of make out. Different make out. You'll see what I mean. Hold on. So memorize, put it in your mind, so you can get easy access to it later. If you can't do whole passages exactly word for word, do the big pictures. Learn the stories. Learn the messages. Learn the big ideas that Jesus was giving to us, that Moses was giving to us, that Joshua was giving to us. Get those familiar in your mind so you can bring them back up when you're hearing something else. That's the purpose of memorization. Meditate. Grapple with the word a little bit. Don't just let the words go by. Actually struggle with it a little bit. Let your subconscious and your conscious mind work with it and look for things that you wouldn't have thought the first time through. Try to get to a point where you just remember, but that you actually understand it also. Let the word of God soak into your heart and pray it into the deepest parts of you. Pray the word into the deepest parts of you. And now that third one, make out what God is trying to say to you. Really try and figure out what is God's will for my life in this moment, in this day, in this month, in this year. What does he have for me? What does he have for us as a group? The biggest benefit that you can have for getting God's word in your mind is then you can know what ideas and directions and thoughts are from God and which are not. A few months ago, I found myself thrust into this new role. I didn't expect it. I didn't really want it. I was just kind of, hey, get in there, right? That's what it felt like. And surprisingly and quickly, I had a whole bunch of thoughts pop into my brain immediately. Thoughts like, I can't do this. I'm totally not ready for this. It's not really my personality. I'm not like the outgoing type of guy that mixes well in big groups. It's just not me. And also, I was afraid of what happened if it were to fail. But then, a bit of God's word floated up to the top. The word was, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I remembered that God isn't in the habit, in the business, of speaking the language of fear. That somebody else does that. Who was it that was speaking into my mind, you can't do this. It's not going to work. You're going to fail. You got it. And my discernment of that situation changed completely because of the understanding that came from that one little bit of memorized scripture. That's the power that God gave us when he sent his word, his son, his gospel into the world to save us from fear by loving God with all of our understanding. The strength. When our hearts are aligned with our understanding, it gives us the ability to fully align our lives with his kingdom. And this is our strength. It gives us the strength to do the will of the Father and to advance his kingdom. The endurance to run the race. Paul spent a lot of time talking about this strength that he got from the Father, where he said, I am not able to do this, but God is giving me strength to do this. Listen to what he said. He wrote this part of the letter from a jail cell after he had just been beaten to death numerous times, like within an inch of his life. He said this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's our firm belief that there's nothing stronger anywhere than a Christian whose heart and whose understanding are filled with God. In the face of torture and death, the strength of God prevails. In good times and bad times, he's strong in us. And even when it seems like everything is against us, God is strong and his strength is in you. And man, are we going to need to remember that as we move into this next phase. As a church family, when we're moving into this next part of our evolving life, we got to remember that when we feel weak, that he's strong in us. That when we feel powerless and inadequate, that he's strong in us. When we're just tired, and when most of us are sick, and we whisper out to him, God, I'm just tired. I'm just so tired, I'm done. And we know that he whispers back, yes, you are, but I am strong. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Even right now, a new thing is springing forth. As a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, I am strong. So how can we take this home with us? Loving your God with your strength means loving him with your resources, your abilities, and your time. Because of your faithfulness and because of the strength of the loving God has poured out for you to pour out your blessing and your resources in this place, we're actually beginning the process of looking at what space we should be occupying in the coming year. We like to think of ourselves as a church plant, but when a plant has been a seed growing for about 12 years, it's really not a seed anymore, is it? It's kind of like growing into more of a mature sort of plant. And right now we're in a container about this big. And so we're going to start the process of looking at what's the next container going to look like for us? Where are we going to be able to put down more roots to have some permanency? And this happened because the only reason that we have the opportunity to even think this way is because the strength of God was poured out through his people into this church in the shape of their resources. And their abilities, and their time. So let's discern where God is taking us. I want to hear what you have to say about this. I want to hear what you think about what the next space is for us. About what would fit. About where we can put down our roots and grow. And love him with your abilities. In February, we're going to be conducting our 301 class that Deacon spoke about earlier. And you can sign up for that in the back on your way to fellowship time. Because that is a time, it's all about giving God space and time to be able to show us the abilities that he's given to us. And how he wants us to use them in this place. And in this kingdom. Because Christians at the most basic level are those who want God to use them. Those who say, God, I'm right here. Show me how you made me so that I can give myself back to you. Show me what special abilities, what makes me special in your kingdom. Show me that. I want to do it for you, God. That's what the 301 is going to be in February. It's all centered around that. And leaders, get ready, because we're doing it in 2 weeks. Christians cry out, you've saved me, now use me to reach your people, to love your children, to reach the lonely. And our prayer here in this church is that we may ever continue into the promise of the kingdom, committing our resources and abilities and time for the purpose of building God's kingdom here on earth. So let me ask you, how is God calling you to love him today? God loved us so much that he came to this world and was made a man out of his complete love for us and for this world. He came and he gave everything that he had for us. And so how is God calling you to show your love for him? Give him your intentions, your affections. Love him with all your heart. Memorize, meditate, and make out what God's word for your life is, and love him with all your understanding. Dedicate your resources and your ability and your time that God has given you towards doing his will in your life, and love him with all your strength. We are very blessed here in this place to know that we are people who are doing that. We are blessed to have people like that already. Love him so that he can show you what to do, and so that you may enter into the life of the kingdom. Father, right now I pray for your people in this room that your love would invade and envelop every area of their life. I thank you that you've made us a family of families who are not afraid, but who are committed to loving you with everything that we have. Thank you, Father, for sending your word into our midst that we might know you personally. And Father, now send your Spirit to us to show us how we can love you more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.
Let us approach the throne of heaven with an attitude of prayer. Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant Almighty God that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.